the mind of Christ. And you've been looking at that over these past weeks, the mind of Christ. His equality with God is clearly stated. It's not something to be talked about. It's something to be accepted and believed. Jesus Christ is God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. The loftiness of that truth. And yet in spite of that, the Lord Jesus demonstrated, showed, practiced humility. That unbelievable humility. In that God the Son became a man, the Word became flesh. God came from eternity and came to where we are, clothed himself in human flesh. He suffered the restrictions of our human body. He is infinite, who with the Father put the stars in space, comes to participate in our humanity. And that's worship when we think about that. All we've got to do is sit down and consider and meditate the worship who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And beyond that, he who is eternal, no beginning, and will have no end, submits himself to death, which is the cessation of life. It's the ending of life. Ending of physical life. Basically that for which there was no accommodation made by God. Before the fall, there was no death. Yet the Lord Jesus submits himself to the curse passed on mankind as a result of sin. And beyond that humility, the humility was extended, amplified, to the Lord Jesus being prepared to be crucified and suffer the ignominious death by crucifixion. Because of that humility, humbling to the death of the cross, God has exalted him to that highest position whereby every knee will bow before him. That there is no doubt. All who have ever lived and all who will ever live and confess that he is Lord. He is God to the glory of God the Father. So we have the mind of Christ. And by reason of that mind, we have the exaltation of Christ. And so right at the heart of this chapter is this exhortation. Now, let this mind of Christ be in you. That seems a tall order, isn't it? The mind of Christ being in us. But in this second section, the second main section of the chapter, I think it's almost as though we have the product, the outcome of somehow the transfer of the mind of Christ to the people of God, to you and me. What it looks like. And the kind of people that we, the people of God, the children of God, Christians should be. And so these verses, you know, we just kind of toss them up and think about them and wonder. And the challenge is enormous. There is no question about it. The mind of Christ. Stunning. Amazing. A Christian is not simply a follower of Christ. Not even someone who recognizes who Jesus Christ is that we are thinking about this morning. Not someone who is simply an admirer of Christ. A Christian is someone who has something of the mind of Christ. Kind of thinks like Christ thought, admires what Christ admires, despises what Christ despises. Let the mind of Christ be in you. And there's almost, I think, an illustration of this here from the Apostle Paul himself, from his own personal life. He doesn't boast about it, doesn't talk about it, but we have it here in this passage. He's a proud Pharisee when we meet up with him. He's an arrogant, violent man. But he's heading to the top of his religious atmosphere and culture. Saul of Tarsus is going to the top. Yet through a dramatic conversion experience, he hears God speak to him. He humbles himself. And perhaps it's even more than that. He's now at the point when he writes these words of his last imprisonment, and a martyr's death awaits him. And here's what he writes. Yes, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. The drink offering could refer to the years of gospel ministry and preaching of the apostle. Month after month, year after year, Paul, the converted Saul of Tarsus, energized by the Holy Spirit, preached, as we're thinking about this man that's in Motherwell, and saw churches founded, men and women delivered from the powers of darkness. He worked hard, incredibly hard. Corinthian letters tell us about the hardness of the ministry. Night and the day I was in the deep, I was in danger by my countrymen. Got those 39 lashes by the Jews. I was left for dead. All these things are part of the pouring out of the life of the Apostle Paul. Now the drink offering could well be the pouring out, the ministry. There's no physical or financial reward or evidence that anything has taken place. Yet what an offering is being poured out. Perhaps that offering will be crowned with the martyr's death that the Apostle Paul will possibly soon undergo. What does he say? I'm glad about that. I rejoice in that. The mind of Christ, you know, somehow wonderfully, marvelously, was transferred, was born in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. What a difference that is if we find ourselves in Christian ministry and we're aiming to have a name for ourselves or to build a kingdom, as so many seem to do today, draw attention to ourselves. It's a far cry from having the mind of Christ in many ways. The Apostle Paul had got it. We'll notice a wee bit about that later on. But your title is great, Shining as Lights in the Darkness. How are we to shine? Well, if we could take on the life of the Apostle Paul, there's the shining of the light. But I think there are three things in these verses that challenge us about how we could shine in the darkness in which we live. It's a little description of the darkness here, but there are huge challenges about how we could possibly be lights in that darkness. The first one, we shine in the darkness of this world. We shine in this world. And we've got to remind ourselves that it is a dark world. I spent some time thinking, writing out texts during the week about the darkness of the world. I haven't time to go into that tonight, but the darkness of the world. The darkened minds of unconverted people, the darkness. Yet we're to shine in that darkness. And the first way I think that we're to shine from these verses in the darkness is by having a clear Christian testimony. Living a wholesome, upright, godly life. And there are words here that will challenge every one of us. We often skip over them, and so have I many, many, many times. But I was hugely challenged this week in the study of this, looking at some of these words, that God is asking us. It's not simply Paul, but God is asking us as the people of God to have these as part of our lifestyle and part of how we live. There are words like blameless and harmless, and then without fault or faultless. So how does any of us match up with those words? Take a look at them in just a moment or two. But they're pretty powerful. Blameless, harmless, and faultless. There are two other words stuck in there that we'll look at first. And they kind of describe the darkness that we live among. And these two words are crooked and perverse. There's a description of the darkness. A crooked and perverse generation. The NIV will have it depraved. Crooked and depraved. That's how the people of the world are described here. Sadly, just once in the Old Testament, the people of the Lord were described in this way. When they rebelled against God, went their own way, did their own thing. God said back in Deuteronomy that they're crooked and perverse. It's the first word, crooked. What is meant by being crooked? I don't know if it's a word that we use an awful lot, but somebody used it today somewhere along the line. And crooked, you know, is the straight up and down. It's not the straight up and down, but it's the straight up and down that has a bend in it. And there's a bias in here. It's crooked. It's a curvature. Our daughter had a curvature of the spine that needed to be operated on and made straight again. In many ways, there needs to be an operation in our hearts and our minds to straighten the curve. That's there. This is the natural state. Every single one of us is born like that. There's no getting away from it. We bend away from God. We hear God speak and we take a deviation. We are crooked instead of being straight. Every sinner in the whole world has that bias that causes a reaction against a God of purity and holiness and perfection. It causes us to disobey God. And it's easier this kind of life just to follow the curve than to go straight up. And in fact, following the curve brings us a kind of perverse pleasure. Sin that we participate in somehow pleases us. It's easy to go that way. You were looking last week at that exhortation to obedience. It's not obedience to Paul's obedience to God. And this obedience is somehow talking about straightening the curve. Getting into a right relationship with God. There's a bend, or there's a bent, there's a bias, there's a crookedness. Actually, it's good to remember this. Even though we meet people who are unconverted, but seem very nice in many ways, yet underneath, there's this bent away from the voice of God and from the will of God. When a person is converted, you know, there's a dealing here that sin is no longer pleasurable. In fact, sin brings a frustration, brings a guilt, brings a dissatisfaction. God by His Spirit will convict of that. The crookedness is being straightened. I don't think there's anywhere in the vocabulary of the Apostle Paul for a crooked Christian. That shouldn't be. Not there. Be an insult to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He came to deal with the bias. He deals with that in our conversion and the experience of the new birth. The other word that's in here is perverse, depends on which translation you're using, is depraved. Or if you're in the ESV, it's twisted, which is possibly the best translation. I think the Greek word in the original means to distort, or to twist, or to turn aside, to pervert, to deviate. So leading on from the crookedness, we distort what God says. We continue in our sin. We ask with the serpent, has God said? Did God really say that? Is that what God means when he says that? And we then invent our own deviation, devious pathways to deal with what God says to us. When Paul was writing to Titus, he says, you know, before we were converted, we used to be, and the first word he uses is foolish or silly. It's the word that describes a young person doing foolish and silly things. As well as that, he said, we were disobedient. We heard God speak, but we decided not to listen, not to obey. The bent was there. Then the third word he uses is, then we were deceived. Now, it's not that God deceived us, but we deceived ourselves by inventing a philosophy of excuse to somehow deviate round what God has been saying to us. That's what we were all like before our conversion experience. Crooked and devious. We thought we could manufacture a way that suited us. Jesus says, I am the way, there is only one way. Crooked and twisted. People of the world. Doesn't do us any good. Nothing for our ego. If we allow God to, you know, just challenge us with the condition of our lives as God sees us. How do we shine among those darkened people? It seems to be quite simple, yet so powerful, so challenging. Well, it's by being blameless, living a different kind of life altogether. And then harmless, and then without fault. What do these words mean? Just a moment or two in each of them. Blameless. Blameless means above reproach. And it has to do with what other people think about us. Sometimes we say it doesn't really matter what others think about us. And in one sense that's right, but in another sense it does matter. It is Alec Motier. He says it matters what others think about us by the way we live. We are to remove all cause of just criticism against ourselves as the Lord's people. It's to live in such a way as that no accusation made against us will stick. It will eventually crumble, come to nothing, blameless. In the eyes of the dark world. In fact, Alec Motier goes on to say, Paul makes us accountable, and really it's God who makes us accountable, for seeing that no one should have good cause to condemn us. And so when we become Christians, and when we are part of a church fellowship, the light is to shine in such a way as that others, they might think we're daft or foolish or silly or what else, but they can't accuse us of wrongdoing. It won't stick. The second word that's used here is harmless. This harmless is a little bit different. Actually, it could be translated also as innocent. And it has to do with our own personal life, our assessment of ourselves, in a sense. And it's the capacity, almost the ability to say, I have a clear conscience before God. Doesn't matter what you say or what others say, this is the situation that I am in, and I know it before God. It's a living with an honesty that's judgment day honesty. It's the ability to say, you know, there are no skeletons in my cupboard. You can come and check out my tax returns, my insurance claims, my business model. And if you do, you'll find it. You'll find it just and fair, harmless, innocent. We will never stop misunderstandings. We're in a fallen world. We face that every single day. There'll be criticisms. There will be questions. There will be possibly accusations. But what a powerful thing to be able to say, my conscience is clear. I've searched my heart before God. Harmless. And in that position, we don't have to move for anybody. Not a fraction of an inch. That's so different from the perverse, the devious. The Christian is called to live this kind of a life before others, the pagans, and in our own mode of living. You know the biggest problem, biggest mystery to me in Christian ministry? Biggest mystery to me is that there are people who say that they are Christians, that they have been converted, and yet they do things that are utterly wrong. And they're unconvicted about them, unrepentant, not sorry. The mark of a Christian, not that we never do anything wrong, but when we do, the Spirit of God pricks us, disturbs us, speaks to us, troubles us. Waking you up in the middle of the night to think about it. Brings us to that place of, you know, our own personal repentance and making things right with God. So blameless, live in a way that's blameless. Live secondly in a way that's harmless or innocent. The third word is faultless or without fault. In fact, the better translation is in the ESV, which is without blemish. And of course that raises in our minds immediately the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. God tells Moses, take the lamb. And the lamb is to be without blemish, a sick lamb. A lamb with a broken leg won't do for the sacrifice because it points forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. Now, without blemish, we will never live, no Christian will ever live, the without blemish life that the Lord Jesus lived here on earth. Nobody will ever do that. That's not what has really been asked of us here. But we have the exhortation to have the mind of Christ. And we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And John tells us in his epistle, when we confess our sins, what does he do? We confess on our confession and on our repentance. He cleanses us. He forgives us. Forgives us our sins and cleanses from unrighteousness. We are born from above by the Holy Spirit. God, by His Spirit, takes up residence within our hearts and lives. And the work of what we call sanctification begins. In some of our hymns, you know, we sing about we'd love to live the kind of life that Jesus lived. Well, we never will. And we never will be completely Christ-like. But there's a work that God by His Spirit is engaged in every day in every life of every Christian. And we need to be open to that, to allow God to speak to us, to convict us, and to live close to God so that the light shines, that others might see. There's no doubt that this is happening. And God has told us that it's happening. tells us in His Word. We read to Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church. It's in the context of marriage. Gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Why? That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But listen, that she should be holy and without blemish. What a challenge. That's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ. That's Christ's goal, Christ's aim for His people, for His church. And the eventual church, when it's being presented, will be without blemish. It almost seems straightforward, you know. How do you shine as lights in the darkness? You know, crooked, perverse people then will be blameless and harmless in your own mind and heart, and without fault, without blemish before the world. That's how we shine. Live lives that are blameless, harmless, and without fault. What you'll say is what everybody will say, you know, that's impossible, can't be done. You know, that's beyond our ability. And we continually fail, and of course we do. But there's an encouragement here, absolutely powerful encouragement here. Back in verse 12, we read that it is God who works in you. How, you know, and we talk about the mind of Christ being in us, but how does the mind of Christ get into us? We have this wonderful example of Christ and His humility. You know, it can be seriously frustrating if some other Christian comes to you and say, you know, you should have the mind of Christ, that's what He was like. But having that example doesn't mean that it becomes part of me. So how does it become part of us? Well, when we come to Christ, the power of God becomes available to us. And perhaps as you noted last week, the power of God enables us in two ways. It says it's to will and to do. The first part of it is to, you know, make us willing or give us a desire for that. We have this all the time. This is just conversion experience. We've heard hundreds of testimonies of people who were alcoholics going to a gospel meeting, they're converted in a moment of time, and they go out and they never touch the stuff again because the desire is gone. From whatever background that we come at conversion, you know, the desire changes. That's what God does for us. That pleasure in sin becomes no pleasure anymore. In fact, it's bitter. It's unpleasant. We don't like it. And I think it's half of the battle. It's far more than half of the battle when the will is changed. God does that. And then He gives us the power to do. Now, we're never saying that we don't have to work at being a Christian. We don't have to make decisions, hard decisions for us. Sometimes we've got to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and decide that we'll not do that again. We'll not be there again. We'll not say that again. But if it's in our own strength, we probably will. And only when the power of God is at work within us, our hearts and lives. You may have heard some interviews in the last week or two, and people were going around asking people in Scotland, do you believe in the supernatural? And did all these surveys around Halloween. And as soon as you mention the word supernatural, almost everybody thinks of the supernatural bad. The witches, darkness. But that is only a mockery of the supernatural that is good, that is God by His Spirit working in us. And somehow, you know, the mind of Christ, when we allow God to come into our hearts and lives and allow God to sanctify us and to cleanse us and to work within us, marvelously, supernaturally, powerfully, God works and changes the light comes on and the light begins to shine. It shines in the darkness. I think that's the basis. That's the first way that we can shine in the darkness. Clear Christian testimony. Godly lifestyle. The second way we shine, we have it here in verse 16, is to hold forth the word of life. And then, really you need this platform before you begin to go on to the second one. It's Howard Marshall who helps us here. He says, you know, what this really is a proffer of the word of life. It's a word we don't use much these days, but it's just something that we've got. We're offering it. We're proffering it. Not for any reward. We're giving it out. It's the word of life to other people. It's evangelism. It's telling people about Jesus. The title of a book comes to mind. And John, you needn't worry about it because it hasn't yet been written. But I could write it. And the title would be Evangelism Made Easy. Because I know enough evangelists who can tell me powerful stories about when they go into places and invite people to meetings and speak to them. People will say, oh yeah, that church is on fire. Oh yeah, that Christian's a real Christian. What he has, I need. Sadly, there's possibly a bigger book that could be written. Evangelism Made Difficult. By people seeing things in our lives that are inconsistent and are not powerful for God. The foundation for evangelism, the light shining in the darkness. On the platform of the light from a godly lifestyle, then the word of life is to be offered. Now, Paul's passionate about the word. Somehow, Paul's nervous here that his converts might not be preaching the word. All evangelism is through the word. Whatever format that we might have it, we must have the word of God. We must preach, we must teach, we must get out the word of God. That's how people are born. It's a word of life. Paul preached in the synagogues, he preached in the markets, he preached everywhere. Spirit working with him. That's how men and women were converted. Shine the light by the harmless, the blameless, and the faultless lifestyle, but shine the word by preaching. Tell it out. And thirdly, as we finish, shine the light by already referred to this a little, but somehow by offering an acceptable sacrifice. Really talked about Paul and his life. Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. You know, I'm right in there in the heart of Judaism. That was his life. Now he's talking about being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I think the main sacrifice here came from the Christians in Philippi. And the sacrifice that's acceptable to God is, of course, our praise and also our worship and our service, the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Offer them to God. And the life of service of the Apostle Paul, possibly, is what he's referring to here as the drink offering. In the Old Testament, when sacrifices were offered, the animals were offered, and then on occasions the drink offering was poured alongside the main sacrifice. It was offered as an acceptable sacrifice to God. And God is honored and glorified. It's the outworking of the mind of Christ. Christ came with the supreme purpose of giving his life, going to the cross. He who put the stars in space. The humbling, the restriction, the suffering, the down, 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 the laying aside of the glory. And somehow we see that in Paul's life. And Paul, you know, is he complaining about his salary as an apostle? Is he complaining about, you know, the sufferings, the persecutions he's gone through? Not a bit of it. And I'm glad about that. We've all been challenged by the stories of great missionaries. No great missionary would like to be called a great missionary because we go against this teaching, this situation here. But we've heard of missionaries who never divulged some of the most wonderful things that God did through them. Only others told us afterwards. Perhaps great missionaries are around the world today that we know nothing about, serving God. There was a missionary I heard of, and he spent many, many years among a tribe in the Amazon in Brazil, almost his entire adult life there. And when it came to the very end of his life, he said these few words. He said, looking back, no regrets. I guess that's what Paul was saying. My life's been poured out. And the missionary went on to say, looking forward, no fears. What a challenge. Shine as lights. The world is dark. It's crooked. It's devious. It's going away from God. We're called to shine by our lifestyle. Challenging. Hugely challenging. Proclaim the word. And the ambition of the Christian worker, Christian servant, the Christian, is, you know, get to that place where we lay down our lives, pour out the drink offering, and wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that the world that has seen that, they're coming to the light. And coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. We're going home. We're going to see the Lord in all His glory, wonder, power. And let's allow the Lord to make us a little bit more like Himself as our lives go on. And so honor Him in this way. May God bless His word to us.